It had been 10 days since Jesus had ascended to heaven through the clouds. Jesus had spoken to them powerfully during his last days with them and had made some wonderful promises to them. On the very day that he had ascended, he had said, "Wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The disciples had been told that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but none of them knew what that meant. For none of them had ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit before. They had been anointed with the Holy Spirit and had done some wonderful miracles of healings and deliverance, but it had been temporary and had not stayed with them. The very last thing that Jesus said was, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." While Jesus had been here on earth, he had been followed by multitudes. At one time, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And at another time, there were 4,000 men plus women and children. And at other times, we're told that the crowds thronged him. Whenever Jesus went anywhere, he was surrounded by people and he found it difficult to get away by himself, alone. Even after his resurrection, Jesus was followed by over 500 people at one time. Now, there were only 120 people gathered together for prayer, a prayer meeting, waiting for the promise of the Father. Isn't that interesting? They were doing what they were told. They were waiting, but they were also praying. The apostles were there in the upper room, and the women who followed Jesus, and Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Simon, Joseph, and Judas. In many ways, they were like us. There were more of them than us, but they were together in one place. We are here together in one place. They were of one accord. That means they were in agreement. They were expectant that God would honour his promise. They didn't really know what to expect, but they were waiting for it, hoping for it, longing for it. What do we expect this morning? What are we hoping for this morning? What are we longing for this morning? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting, or are we doing what we always do because we always do it? And that's what we're comfortable with. Could God interrupt our program? Could he pour out his promise this morning upon us? Are we willing to have our theology changed? Are we willing to have our practices changed? Are we willing for God to be sovereign here today? Are we in one place of one accord? What is that one accord? This is the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost means. So we had Passover, and then 3 days while Jesus was crucified and raised, and now, and then 7 days before Pentecost. The apostles and disciples were waiting and praying, and suddenly a sound began to be heard. The sound was like the noise of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then little tongues of fire appeared to them, sitting on each person. This had never happened to them before. There was no scripture that said that this would happen apart from a veiled mention by Joel that was mixed with a message of the day of the Lord. in the end times. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Of course, those end things weren't part of the day of Pentecost. Is a reference to further on. It might leave you a little confused about what to expect on the day of Pentecost. There was no scriptural precedent where it had happened to someone else before. No one had ever had tongues of fire before. No one had had the mighty rushing wind before. God was doing a new thing. He was filling people with his Holy Spirit in a way that they had not been filled before. No one was laying hands on them. No one was anointing them with oil. This was a sovereign work of Almighty God. If God were to fill this place with his mighty rushing wind, we'd be pleased or afraid. If God were to put tongues of fire on our heads, we would be ecstatic and we'd talk about it for the rest of our lives. People would begin to come from other churches to see the phenomena and to see if they could catch it too, catch the fire. That's what people want to do. What they want to do is to catch someone else's fire. You don't have to go anywhere to catch fire from God. He's here. These disciples weren't gathered here for an experience, but in obedience to God's command and the expectation of God's promise. The promise came. Each person was filled with the Holy Spirit, and each person began to speak in languages they had not learned. That hadn't happened before either. This was not gibberish, but language that was uttered by the Spirit through them. The utterance was not quiet, it was noisy. In fact, it was so loud that people in the street heard it and came running to see what had happened. People of 17 different languages and dialects heard the wonderful works of God spoken about. People heard Greek, Libyan, Egyptian, Roman, Parthian, Arabic, Cyrenian, Cretan, and languages spoken in Iraq and Iran. People were amazed and perplexed and asked, "What does this mean?" Others said, "They're just drunk. And it's only the wine speaking." Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, stopped speaking in tongues and began to explain what had happened. How did he know? Yeah? When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings enlightenment. Peter spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit that he had received. Peter said that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. That's how we know that that's where it comes from. Sons and daughters would prophesy, men would see dreams and visions, and God's Spirit would be poured out. Peter went on to explain the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He went on to say, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This was not like any baptism you've ever been to. If it was, they'd have been baptizing for a week. Have you thought about the logistics of this? 3,000 people got baptized. There were only 120 in that upper room. Every person who was part of that group were in the water baptizing. You couldn't get through them otherwise. God has called his church to serve, to work. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. There are some things that we can learn from this exciting time in our church history. God rarely repeats what he's done before. But we want him to do the same thing. They got it, so we want it. No. God does a new thing. He rarely repeats what he's done before. God does something new. These new things are always according to his word and bring his blessings. Never before had all these phenomena been experienced together, and never since have they been experienced together. Yet we crave to have the experience today. We tend to crave the experience, but they were seeking the giver of the gift, not the gift. Seek the giver. The word tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Peter said, submit to God and his way and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your phenomena may be different to what they experienced on the day of Pentecost, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It is not the power that comes upon you, but the Holy Spirit who brings power into your life. We cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit himself. I didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until I'd been a Christian for 9 years. My wife was 15 years. She went to Rose's place and found the Holy Spirit. God's gift is his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, teaches us all things, comforts us and encourages us, and fills us with power to do his work. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God's word gives us a promise and an exhortation here. The promise is you shall receive power. The exhortation is you shall be witnesses. The purpose of the proclamation, the purpose of the power is proclamation. Speaking in tongues is nice, but it's not the purpose of the power. Healing is nice, but it's not the purpose of the power. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge are nice, but they're not the purpose of the power. It's the same for faith, miracles, discernment of spirits, interpretation of tongues. These are not the purpose of the power. These are all manifestations of the Spirit. They tell us when He is present. The miracle of Pentecost didn't happen because Joel prophesied it in the Old Testament. The day of Pentecost miracle happened because a group of disciples were actively waiting for God. They were waiting for God to come to them and were having a prayer meeting that lasted 7 days. 7 days. Jesus had given the disciples his plan to have them witness. But how Jesus changes and transforms lives through the proclamation of the good news, beginning where they were in Jerusalem. They were to speak of Jesus wherever they went, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The purpose of the power is proclamation. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will witness with this power to those around us and to those we go to. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith and needed baptism, teaching, fellowship, prayer, and to be discipled. Yes, and love. I don't think you can receive Jesus without receiving love. It changes your heart. You cannot have the Holy Spirit within you and not love people. If there's something wrong if you say you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit but don't love, it's automatic. Before I went to Bible college in 1981, God showed up here in a special way. That morning, Ken Isco had decided not to preach to the Congress, so the congregation just sat and waited. We were just over here. It's an empty block now, but the CWA hall used to sit there, and we had church in it. And Ken had said, I'm not going to preach, and he sat down. People were saying, well, do we sing? No. They didn't sing. Do we pray? They didn't pray. They just sat there. The presence of God was tangible. We didn't sing, we just waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon some of the people. There was no sound of a rushing wind. There were no flames of fire on our heads. There was no speaking in tongues, but the Holy Spirit came. The phenomena were strange. There was no altar call, but one lady, Renee Beaupain, just got up, walked to the front, and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working. A young man was called to ministry at Esperanto, and three of us were called to go to Bible college. The phenomena were like someone had thrown a bucket of icy cold water on you, and it momentarily took away your breath, and it was followed by weeping. like weeping from a broken heart. I sobbed when it happened to me. I didn't choose to respond. I couldn't do anything else. God had me. All those affected were the same. They all had the same manifestation that morning. They all broke down and cried. Their chests heaved. The service had started at 10 a.m. and finished at 2 p.m. But no one wanted to go home. We all wanted more of God. You cannot manufacture the touch of God. You can prepare your heart and long for his touch, like James said. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. The purpose of the power is proclamation. Not signs, not wonders. But he will do that too when he shows up. God changes hearts. God changes lives. I was a miner. I worked up the hill. God took me away from the farm. He took me away from the mine. And he put me in a place where I had to change. I thought I was changed enough, but the Yvonne Ayrett, the secretary at the Bible College, said to me one day, "You know, I've never seen anybody change as much as you have since you've been here." And I thought I was pretty good when I got there. God changes us. He continues to change us. The ball's in your court. I'm done. Do we have any questions?
When Patrick, when John needed a liver transplant, he was told he had until June. This was in April. But they said he'll need 18 months to get one, so it didn't look like he was going to make it. So this church prayed for 24 hours.
Yeah.
2 in the morning we got a word from the Lord that he would live and not die. And John got the same word at the same time. You shall bear fruit in your old age. So that was... We were in one accord, in agreement, for our dear brother.
Imagine what would happen if you prayed for 7 days.
School, who wasn't part of this church, was also praying and messaged me in the morning and said, "I was praying for your dad last night and God gave me this verse for him," and it was the same verse.
Anyone else? Are we done?
No other reason than he loves us.
Yes. For God so loved the world. It's changed. For God so loved Patrick that he gave his only son.
And he doesn't wait for us to get our act together.
No.
I think it's expectation. You know, you were saying earlier we should just conform to our Sunday gatherings. We have to raise our expectations. God is here right now.
Absolutely.
And he wants to be involved, whereas we can just... lock ourselves into a sort of system.
Yeah.
We've got to break out of that.
Yep.
And God does a new thing, and that new thing can is a disruptor.
Mm.
It disrupts what is religious in a way that some of us will find very, very difficult. So the mindset is, Lord, help me to not work in the box I'm in, to get rid of the box, let the walls drop, and to be open, like you were saying, to change.
Yeah.
And change is a difficult thing.
Mm.
And God challenges us. He's a God who challenges. He's challenging each one of us to break out of the old mold and get the new wineskin, because there is a new wine that is coming. He wants to pour it out. The latter days there is going to be an outpouring of His Spirit. And we have to be like this,
yes.
Open to that outpouring. And it's by His power. It's not by power and might, but by His Spirit.
Absolutely.
And there is a waiting.
Yep.
That waiting is with an expectancy.
Yep.
And there will be change in this place.
Mm. Amen.
I say, come Lord Jesus.
Yes.
I just really feel like we need to pray right now, Cass.
Yes. Please do that.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your prompting, even though it's made me uncomfortable. I know this is from you, Lord, and I just pray for a fresh feeling of your Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Amen.
I pray for that we would come together in one accord in this one place, Lord. That your hand will be on us, that your Spirit will cross through this room, Lord, breaking down the strongholds, Lord, pushing away our sins. Lord, I just thank you that you are here.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, I do pray that you would come heavy upon us, Lord, each one individually, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to break out of those things that seem to hold us back from pursuing you completely, Lord God. Lord, we give you permission to move in our hearts, move in our life. And I pray, Father God, that you would show us those things that could hold us back. Lord, that we would put them right, because we are so hungry to see you move in our midst.
Yes, amen.
We're so hungry, Lord God, to see you move in a mighty way, that we would have an impact in where we live, upon our families, upon those who are neighbours, Lord God. Lord, we are desperate, Father, for you to do that.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. Amen. I just feel God is saying He's heard our hearts.
A little while ago, we were at Southern Districts when we were part of that church. And one day we're sitting there during the service, and my wife was sitting on that side of me, and she got up and she walked past me and she lay down in the aisle and prostrated herself like this, flat on the floor. Now, anybody that knows my wife knows she would never do that. But she did. And when she came back later, I said, what was that all about? She said, God told me to do it. God told me to humble myself before Him. That's what James says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We don't like to be humbled. But humility is the pathway to God. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. I was going to close, but I don't think God's finished.